Well, amen. Good morning. That was your first test of the morning. Good morning. My name is Jennifer Stanley, and hi, Ivan. How are you? He's waving at me from way back there. I love it. Okay, so my name is Jennifer, and I have been working with and at Common Way for about a year now. And I have to tell you, I love working here. I love working with the people. Last year, I was kind of focused on the creative elements of Sunday morning and the transition from the convention center to this new space. And there were lots of holes to fill when Matt was on sabbatical for several months. And so I was busy with all of that. And so as we have reevaluated and like come to this new year, I am pretty excited about what's on the horizon. I'm going to get to really work for creative engagement within the church body. And so that's going to include a lot of creative elements on Sunday morning, but it also includes our creative team, which you can thank for those beautiful Christmas decorations that we had. We're getting ready to put together Stations of the Cross for Good Friday. It includes a writer's circle. It's a new group of people who just love to write. We're working to publish blog posts every week, and we're going to work on a Lenten devotional. It also includes our social media and our video teams. And so kind of shameless plug here, but just if any of that creative engagement strikes you, if it speaks to you, if it's something you love doing, just take one of those blue cards and write me a note, and we can get you plugged into that. So I am so passionate about the time that we spend together and the ways that we bond together as a church family. And so it really is such a joy to not only work with you guys and work here, but also to be able to share from God's word this morning. Matt and Liz are in Florida. Rude. They're somebody's getting married from our church family there. So that's when the job of pastor is really nice, when they take you down to Florida to marry somebody in the winter. So as we are continuing this series that we're in, Everyday Influence, this particular topic is really important to me. And I want to, I guess I just kind of want to put it out here just right at the beginning. You know, we really are focused on the everyday influence that we have on others in our circle, the lives that we touch. But the person that you have the most everyday influence on is you. And so that's where we're going this morning. It's important to me, and I've seen it. I've seen the difference it can make in lives and in my own as well. So I'm excited to take this journey with you. And I want to start by reminding you that there is a well-known basketball team in Indiana from Milan, Indiana, who lived in a very small town, which was a very small school. They had very small dreams, aspirations mostly. They lived a small life. And until a particular coach came to town. Right, and so he came to town and he began to teach these players the fundamentals of basketball. And he changed the way that they were coached from a, I think they call it run and gun or shoot and fly, or I don't know basketball terms, but even Wikipedia gave this coach credit for taking this team that had some talent and bringing them back to the fundamentals, to a more patient offense and to really understanding the game. And over time, they began to believe differently about themselves. So, of course, you know that I'm talking about the 1954 Milan High School State Championship. It became the well-beloved movie Hoosiers. And if you haven't seen it, you are not allowed to live in Indiana anymore. You have to either watch the movie this afternoon in the snow, or I don't know, just seriously. There were people after first worship that grown adults who have lived in Indiana their whole lives who said they had not seen this. I was just flabbergasted. Maybe I should quit the sermon now. We're just going to watch the movie. No. Here's when coach meets the team.
Let's see what kind of hand I've been dealt here. 7 players, that it?
6. I don't count.
Why is that?
Too short. I'm not no good. Still practice to be a body. Equipment management's my trade.
I thought everybody in Indiana played basketball.
Sir, most do, but not all go out for the team. We only got 64 boys in the whole school.
It's gonna be a lonely bench. Come on, little man! Let's move! Come on, let's move!
Where do we scrimmage?
We don't scrimmage. No shooting, either.
That ain't no fun.
My practices aren't designed for your enjoyment. Let's go, let's move, come on. I've seen you guys can shoot, but there's more to the game than shooting. There's fundamentals and defense. Come on, palms up, palms up. Come on, pop, get rid of it.
So the coach came and he took these boys who were just, you know, thinking that, you know, their talent was good enough. But he took these young men and he taught them the fundamentals, and they went on to win big, big games. And, you know, the movie has this happening over the course of one season. But in reality, Marvin Wood, the high school coach, came 2 years before their big state win. So this took a lot of time. If I were to stop right now and ask everybody, well, who had everyday influence on these basketball players? Who had everyday influence? Who touched them? Who helped them believe differently? I mean, we would all say coach, right? And that's true. It is absolutely true. He walked with them day in, day out. He reminded them of what they were to do. But the reality is that until those players believed differently about themselves, nothing would change. Nothing would change, no matter how great of a coach he was, no matter how many hours of time he spent. Until they believed that they were capable of more, of living into their full potential, nothing would have changed. And so I go back to this idea that the person that you have the most everyday influence on is you. And that influence then goes out and touches the world. And who tells you if you're looking pretty good today or if you kind of wish you looked like somebody else? That'd be you. Who are you spending 24/7 with? You. Who tells you ultimately, I got this. I've got this. I'm up for this task. Or if, you know what, I don't think I can do it. It's too much. You. That inner voice in our head, that's a real thing. And I know that, you know, there's these studies that say that women and men speak different amounts of words, you know, in a day. And certain studies say that's not true. Certain studies say it is. My husband thinks it is, that I have more dialogue in my head by 9 a.m. than, you know, he's going to have all day. But that voice in our head is real, and it's everybody has it, and it's very alive if you're paying attention to it. So when we go to the book of Ephesians, we find that Paul is writing to a group of Christians who are probably first-generation Christians. They have accepted this life of being a follower of Jesus, but they don't have a lot of experience. And so they might easily kind of walk off on a path that's not going to lead to good things. They can get their thinking confused. And so what he does, Ephesians is a short letter, so I would just encourage everybody to read it. But what he does in the whole first half of the letter is he says, okay, before we talk about anything else, we got to go back to the fundamentals here. We have to go back to the fundamentals of what we know is true in Scripture, and that is that you are loved, you are adopted sons and daughters, no matter what, no matter Jew, no matter Gentile, you are adopted sons and daughters. You are free from sin. You are deeply loved, and you have purpose. And he really, really digs into this because about chapter 4, when he's ready to kind of go, okay, and now's here's what I got to tell you. Here's kind of the area that I'm asking you to take some action in to make some changes. He sets all of that, you know, he sets it all up by going over those fundamentals. And then in chapter 4, he switches to this. And he says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance of the truth that is Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So I highlighted all those words that really focus us back to on the attitude of your minds. You know, before Paul could go on and talk to them about how to live, he had to say, you've got to get your minds right. There is no way for us to become the people that God fully intended us to be. There's no way to live our full potential that our Creator made. Only each and every one of us is the only one that will ever exist. Do you know that? That your life, you are the only you that will ever be, that ever was, that ever will be. And you have so much potential from your Creator. But in order to live into that, it truly starts with your thinking, with your mind. You know, I have a friend who's a sports psychologist turned business coach. And basically what happened, he was coaching athletes. And the athletes, who were not all making millions of dollars, so they had other jobs too, realized that what he was teaching really had a lot of crossover into their other lives, into their work life, into their daily life. And sports psychology is this: thoughts lead to actions, lead to results. And we know that that's true. We know that's true today. We know it's true for athletes. It's true for our jobs. It's true for how we just live out daily life. And it's been true for a long time. And in fact, this is not the only time that Paul talks about this. We've got Romans 8, where it says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Also in Romans, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, 2 Corinthians is one that we hear, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And then probably one of the more well-known, popular scriptures is from Philippians, where it says, you know, the peace of God is going to guard your heart and your mind. And the way to do that is that whatever is noble and holy and right and pure and lovely and admirable and praiseworthy, those are the things to think about, to focus on. Those are the things that will take your thinking and renew your mind so that you can live into who your Creator made you to be. So I can give you a couple of examples that came to mind on how this plays out. And the first one, when I was, you know, reading and reviewing all of the adoption language in the Bible about God fully adopting us as children of God. I have a friend who has five boys. Five boys. Like that, just she has a special room in heaven, I think, that is mothers of five boys. And, you know, her first boy, her oldest, has white skin, like she and her husband. And then her other four boys have dark skin, like their birth mother, but they were adopted into her family. And I remember that when the boys were little, she said that people would sometimes ask her, like, hey, what's that like, you know, to have one biological child and then four boys adopted, you know, after this, and they look different and all that. And she said, you know, there's no difference between my oldest son and my youngest son. When I look at them, all I see is my son. That's it. That's all. You are my son. If our thoughts tempt us to feel like maybe God sees us differently than he sees somebody else. Or maybe that there's a clause on our adoption into his family. If our thoughts tempt us to think that way, then how will we behave? Well, I know that children who don't understand, who don't trust their parents' love, tend to be timid and scared and shy and afraid and nervous, as opposed to children who know they're the apple of their parents' eye, who know that their parents love them so, so much. You know, there's nothing they can't do. They believe everything's possible. You know, we see that play out in young children. It plays out as believers in God and the way that we see ourselves as adopted sons and daughters of the Most High King. And there is no differentiation between one daughter and another, or one son and another. Another situation, friend of mine that I've been friends with for, I think, 15 years now. We met in a Bible study that we were doing together, and her history, her past, was that in her 20s, she had an unplanned pregnancy. She was young, and so her parents sent her to another state to have the baby, and then the baby was given to adoption. And she never held the baby. She delivered, and then he was taken by the nurses to his birth family. And then a few years later, not wanting to repeat that experience, it was just kind of traumatic for her, she chose to have an abortion. And then many years later, when she was married and ready to start a family with her husband, they struggled a lot with infertility. And in her mind, her past and her present situation were related. And she was not able to be forgiven for what had happened. That God was reminding her, in her mind, God's reminding me, I have shame, I have pain, I have things I'm not okay with. And so we're in Bible study together, right? And so we're talking about love and forgiveness. And she's a believer of Jesus. I mean, she's a believer. But she doesn't believe that he forgives her the way he can forgive everybody else. And she doesn't believe that he loves her the same way he loves everyone else. And the most beautiful thing happened over time. And I mean a long time. And a lot of therapy with professionals, and a lot of prayer and worship and community with her sisters in Christ. And those thoughts began to break down. And she was able to slowly but surely say, you know, maybe he can forgive me. Maybe he can love me. And then more time and more time, and I was there to witness the beautiful tears of just release and joy and freedom when she finally fully let herself believe that she was adopted and free from sin and loved and had purpose. It's one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen in my life. And it's the power of letting God break down lies, break down our thinking, change us from that renewed mind, that renewed spirit within us, that renewed voice that we hear in our head. Personally, I've had thinking problems for a long time. I think that sounds funny to say thinking problems. I've had thinking problems for as long as I can remember. I mean, I don't know that a lot of us go through life, if we're being really honest, I don't really know who doesn't deal with this to some extent in some way or another. I think in my adolescence, it was, you don't belong. In my teenage years, it was, you can't be yourself, really. Yourself is not okay. In my 20s, it was more along the lines of, like, your worth and value is equivalent to your success and your achievement. In my 30s, the one that kind of came on repeat quite a few times was, you know, everybody else has really got this marriage and mothering thing down, but you're terrible at it. Nobody else is having all of these insecurities. It's just you. You're really bad at this adulting, motherhooding thing. Those were lies. All lies. And I, by the grace of God, by the fact that I'm in community, I over time they broke down, and I was able to kind of get through them. I do want to share one that has kind of chased me my whole life, because I don't want this to feel like you have a false way of thinking and then all of a sudden it's just gone one day. I don't think that's really how it works. They kind of surface and resurface, you know, those tapes kind of replay. And so one for sure that has chased me from, you know, being young, I don't know, adolescence to, you know, yesterday, is the idea that somehow I am going to miss or mess up God's purpose for my life. I grew up having big dreams. I was going to do big things. And if I didn't get to those big things, those big dreams, I must have somehow messed up. And so I went from being just terrified that I was going to somehow screw up God's plan for me, because I was pretty sure I knew what it was. Everybody told me I was really good at singing. So I just kept, you know, just kept going down that road and going, well, I got it. I got to do this. I got to do this. It's my purpose. It's my calling. I don't want to mess this up. I'm getting lots of, you know, good time and feedback, and I'm having these amazing experiences, until the day God said, you know, I think it's time for you to retire. I was 35. I was like, well, huh? Wait a second. What? That doesn't make any sense. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? Did I mess up? Am I not good enough? Do you not think I'm going to, like, what's the problem? What's wrong with me? And so over time, with lots of therapy, with lots of community and worship and scripture, and God has really done an amazing thing. He said to me one day, Jennifer, you were not created for a purpose. Really? Thanks a lot, dude. He said, you were not created for a purpose. Your whole life is purpose. And when I got my head around that, and I saw it repeated in scripture over and over and over again, I didn't have a singular thing on God's agenda, that my whole life is purposed by him. My whole life, my career, my mothering, my health, my marriage, my friendships, my everything is God's purpose in my life. And for me, that changed things. And I became alive and I found new passions and I found new things that I love doing. And I found new belief that I wasn't going to miss it. I didn't have to be afraid anymore. When we can renew our mind with God's truth, with God's thoughts, everything changes. But we have to influence. I mean, we have that influence. Our thoughts have that influence on our spirit. So there are three things that I know to do when my thoughts get crazy. Because again, it's not like you just tackle the thought and it never comes back. Too easy. When I get on those tapes in my head that are telling me crazy stuff that I know doesn't sound quite like that should be what God's saying, you know, you're not good enough, you're not pretty enough, you're not this enough, you're not smart enough, you don't have enough degrees, you're not good at mom. You know, when those things start to play, I know to do three things. This is what's helped me. Worship, and by worship, I mean focusing on God. How do you focus on God? I love to focus on God with music. I love to focus on God with singing. I love to focus on God in nature. I love to focus on God in silence. I love to focus on God in so many ways. And I know it's different for everybody. So worship, focusing on God, that is the first thing I got to do. The second thing is I got to get back to the fundamentals of the game. I have to get back into scripture, back into the truth, back into what I know God, like God has planted me in these truths. I am adopted, I am free from sin, I am loved, I am purposed. I have to get deep in the fundamentals again. And then I have to have community. You know, anything we try to keep in secret just grows. And so having that one person or that group of friends or that small group or that trusted coach in your life, whoever it is, but I mean, we got to have community around our thinking as well. We just have to. So I found that one of my favorite books is C.S. Lewis wrote The Screwtape Letters. And in The Screwtape Letters, it's a senior devil guy, coaching his nephew, who's a junior devil, who's trying to make senior devil. He's coaching him on how to really mess up Christian lives, okay? And so every chapter, you know, there's just different things like, oh, no, you got to, one of my favorite ones is he says, hey, so that married couple, that look that he's giving her is the same look that her dad used to give her when she was in trouble, and she hates it. And so you need to make sure that he never figures out not to make that look at her because she hates it, and they're gonna fight over this for like 25 years. This single look. I mean, it's clever. You guys, you get that, right? That's funny. I thought it was hilarious, but maybe that's just me. In the Screwtape Letters, he's coaching, and he says this. It's funny how mortals always picture us putting things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out. We already have a lot of nonsense in our minds. We already have a lot of lies. I just don't think there's anybody in this room that doesn't struggle with a thinking problem in some way. But you know what will keep us from getting free of it? By keeping things out, like worship, like truth, like community. If he can keep those things, if we can keep us secluded, keep us feeling like we got this handled on our own, then we're likely to just stay on that spin cycle, and our effectiveness, our influence on the other people in the world that we want to be kingdom influencers, that's just, our effective level is going to go down. So the next time, you know, you find yourself there, you know what to do. So I do want to just kind of turn this to you and just give you some time to think. I don't know what trips you up. I don't know if it's feelings of unworthiness, of unloveliness, of, you know, insecurity, of feeling like a fraud, of addiction, self-destructiveness. There's so many thoughts that could be preventing you from being fully who God created you to be, from living fully into this purposed, beautiful, unique, one-of-a-kind individual And I don't know what those would be for every person here, obviously. But I do know that we can go back to that little team in Indiana who took a journey to the state championships. And it was probably one of the longest trips they'd taken. Maybe many of them hadn't been that far away from home. And when they got to that gym at that state final at Hinkle Fieldhouse, they got scared. They got scared. Their thoughts came back to them. Wait a second. We're small. We're small. We don't belong here. This mission is too big. This task is too big. What are we doing? And I just want you to see how they go back to the fundamentals.
What is it?
15 feet.
15 feet. Strap, put Ollie on your shoulders. Measure this from the rim. Buddy? How far?
10 feet.
I think you'll find it's exact same measurements as our gym back in Hickory. Okay, let's get dressed for practice.
Even Coach is tempted to go there. We're going to take some time this morning and we're going to just focus on God in worship, in singing, in music. We're going to focus on God and remember how great He is and how much He loves us. And then I want to encourage you to get back to your fundamentals. There's this little known search engine called Google. I don't know if you've heard of it. And if you have, if there's nowhere else to start, you could just start there and go, hey, scripture for feeling lonely. Scripture for anxiety, fear, depression. You put it in. This can be a good place to start. I'm saying if you've got nowhere else to go, start with Google, like all good things in life, and go from there, and get yourself in community. Find people that are walking this walk alongside you. If the band would, you know, go ahead and come on back up, I want to end with a quote that I found and I love, and it hasn't left my mind since I saw it, and it actually comes from a Roman emperor, Marcus Aurelius, which he only lived about 100 years after Paul, right? So while this thinking problem, we can kind of think this is new and it's maybe it's the culture we live in and all that, it's not a new problem. It's not a new problem at all. Paul addressed it so clearly because it's that important to us. And the quote is this: the soul becomes dyed with the color of its thoughts. So, from here forward, may you notice the color of your thoughts. May you align them with Christ. May you find yourself focused on God, on worship, on truth, and in community. Amen.